The scripture reading this morning is from a pair of books, Hebrews chapter 11, the first few verses, and then some selected passages in Genesis. If you're with a friend or want to get to know somebody, you might each grab a pew Bible and one turn to Hebrews 11, the other can put their finger in Genesis 4, and we'll do 4, 5, and 6. You'll see all this behind us on the screen, so just an option you have there too. All right, John, go on. Oh, thanks.
Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Indeed, by faith our ancestors received approval. By faith we understand that the worlds were prepared by the word of God, so that what is seen was made from things that are not visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain's. Through this he received approval as righteous, God himself giving approval to his gifts. He died, but through his faith he still speaks.
And from Genesis chapter 4. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a tiller of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel, for his part, brought of the firstlings of his flock, their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard.
And back to Hebrews 11. By faith, Enoch was taken so that he did not experience death. And he was not found because God had taken him. For it was attested before he was taken away that he had pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. For whoever would approach him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him.
And from Genesis 5, when Enoch had lived for 65 years, he became the father of Methuselah. Enoch walked with God after the birth of Methuselah for 300 years and had other sons and daughters. Thus all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God. Then he was no more, because God took him.
By faith, Noah, warned by God about events as yet unseen, respected the warning and built an ark to save his household. By this he condemned the world and became an heir to the righteousness that is in accordance with faith.
Skipping ahead to Genesis 6. And God saw that the earth was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted its ways upon the earth. And God said to Noah, I have determined to make an end of all flesh, for the earth is filled with violence because of them. Now I'm going to destroy them along with the earth. Make yourself an ark of cypress wood. Make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and out with pitch. For my part, I'm going to bring a flood of waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die. But I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh, you shall bring two of every kind into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Also take with you every kind of food that is eaten, and store it up, and it shall serve as food for you and for them. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded him.
Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Amen.
Well, good morning. You can hear in that text that we're going to be beginning a new series looking at the topic of faith called By Faith, just really focusing in on Hebrews 11. And as we do that, we're also going to kind of pull back and give some more context to the various references to whether it's Moses or Abraham or in this case, Noah and Enoch and the story of Cain and Abel as well, to be able to give us some context and reference for that too. So as we open God's Word together, I just invite you to pray with me. Lord, we thank you for this text. We thank you for the heritage of faith that it points to. We thank you for the stories of those who have seen your worth, acknowledged your presence, and sought also to follow in your way, obedient, loving, and seeing you. We pray, Lord, that you would help us as well to be people who similarly value your worth, know your presence, and seek to follow you in your way. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen. So last Sunday, I wasn't here. In fact, we were loading up our car to head north to drop our kids off at camp and then to head up to the Oregon coast for a few days ourselves as well. And I love my kids. I love you guys. But it was really nice to drop them all three at camp. This is a wonderful gift. And we had just a wonderful time to be together for a few days. And one of the highlights, really, of our trip, beyond being able to finish a sentence and complete a thought and other sorts of things like that, was also to be able to spend some time together just doing some fun and adventurous things. And we went down on one afternoon to a place called Samuel Boardman Scenic Corridor, right on the just a little bit north of Brookings, Oregon. And while we were there, we met somebody to go to a place called Secret Beach, I guess a place that sort of locals know about, a beautiful little beach kind of nestled in and a beautiful little cove there on the Oregon coast. And we went stand-up paddleboarding on the Pacific Ocean through the rocks and the arches and other sorts of things like that. And it really was just a lovely time and a good time to be together, but a good time to just also have a little bit of an adventure and to be out in the world that God has made and to just sort of rest and enjoy that time together. Now, I share that story because it's not that terribly remarkable story, and yet I think it's a story that also sort of depicts and invites us to see our life of faith. Sometimes we think about faith and we think about it in such a way as a sort of mystical reality, that faith is something that's sort of a Herculean thing in our life, and some people have it and some people don't, and it's a gift and it's sort of this mysterious thing, and yet really in a lot of ways, faith is something that we all exercise, faith in a variety of sorts of things, and on that particular adventure, we exercised a fair bit of faith. We had seen pictures of the Oregon coast. We had a sense that maybe there was some sort of adventure to be had there on the coast. We had some awareness that sort of by faith there was a place to go and to visit that would be beautiful and an enjoyable place to be. And so in faith, we called someone that we didn't know and we entrusted ourselves to them and met them at this little cove that we didn't quite know how to get there, and then got on stand-up paddleboards and went out into the ocean with this person and went through sea caves with this person that we really had just met a few hours before. A tremendous amount of faith. And actually, in the journey, we also came to find out that this was the virgin tour. We were the first people to go on this tour. Like, that wasn't a part of the publication. But when we pulled up the totally brand new stand-up paddleboards, I think we figured something was up. Never been used before. And certainly when we pulled up, there was an invitation for us to exercise faith. And we do this all the time in our lives. We live this way and trust ourselves to people that we may not know fully or as fully as we think we should to be able to entrust ourselves to them. And nevertheless, this is kind of the invitation too of faith in our life. That as we look at Hebrews 11, that this is not sort of a Herculean task, but this is the invitation of daily lives of faith for you and for me. To live with eyes that see God in the midst of the world that we live in, and to acknowledge God's presence and God's value in the midst of it as well. It seems like sometimes when we talk about faith, we talk about it in a variety of ways, and sometimes we talk about it in ways that contrast it. We contrast faith with, like, real knowledge. We talk about faith and doubt. We talk about faith and science, faith and reason, faith and facts, almost, as if when we talk about faith, we're talking about something sort of wishy-washy or superfluous, something that's sort of an add-on. It's not really a genuine or real way of knowing the world, that it's sort of wishful thinking. And certainly our culture reinforces this notion in so many ways, and so we suggest and live in such ways that faith is just sort of a wishful hope, that the world is sort of a benign place, or maybe even a friendly place, and somehow we sort of tenaciously hold on to hope that really looks just a lot like optimism, really. It's the kind of sentiment that I think it's captured and was captured by Steve Jobs in his commencement address to Stanford a number of years ago. He talked about and said that you cannot connect the dots looking forward. You can only connect them looking backwards. So you have to trust that the dots will somehow connect in your future. You have to trust in something. Your gut, destiny, life, karma, whatever. Because believing that the dots will connect down the road will give you the confidence to follow your heart even when it leads you off the well-worn path. You know, we hear that kind of sentiment and it kind of lines up somehow. There's a sort of whateverness to it that we just sort of hope that the world will sort of work out, that things will sort of march along in a positive direction for us. And that is maybe what it means to have faith. But the biblical view of faith is actually quite different. It doesn't lead us to an understanding of whatever. We don't entrust ourselves to whatever. We entrust ourselves to a God who is worthy, a God who is present, and to a God who also has a purpose for our lives. It isn't a call to some sort of fanciful thinking, mere optimism, but a call to actually entrust ourselves to a knowable God, a God who has revealed himself. Sometimes the church has responded to that sort of posture by then offering a kind of a very clear vision of faith on the other hand that's sort of bundled up and packaged in a very kind of triumphant way. And if we could just sort of have it or hold on to it as some sort of possession and understanding that then we would sort of have a life of fullness and of richness. And so sometimes we simply say, well, trust us in the midst of it. Trust the teaching, trust all of this without sort of any kind of corresponding justification. And if the first idea is a call to really a sense of form without any content, a posture of faith, a disposition of faith without any real substance, the second sometimes is a call to the substance without any real invitation to commit ourselves to it. We just sort of point at it over there as some faith is some kind of abstraction, some sort of idea that we affirm, often distant, rather than something that we actually commit ourselves to. It would be like standing on that beach looking out at the ocean, imagining the possibilities, but never actually getting on the board and wading out into the water, never actually entrusting ourselves. Looks good, would be fun, but not going to get engaged. And sometimes I think that we are caught between these two poles, sort of a fanciful, wishful thinking on the one hand, a form without content, or a content without form. But the biblical view of faith is one that calls us to both. It's what the reformers meant when they talked about being justified by faith. But they didn't talk about that just in some sort of abstraction, but again, it was an invitation to fide, to a sense of credence or creedal affirmation, but also to fiducia, to a commitment to that, to a sense of confident trust in God as well. And so all the language of faith in the New Testament is language that invites us to have faith into or faith upon. It actually is expressive of a kind of a movement toward or into or upon placing our trust on God. It's not weak language, it's not distant language, but it's very clear and definitive and invitational language. And so here, as the author of Hebrews invites us to wade into an understanding, to see faith on display in the lives of individuals, it's strong language about assurance and conviction. Language that can be trusted, language that we look upon and see that it invites us actually to put our weight down on it, that it can hold, it can sustain, that God is worthy, and God is there and present, and God is purposeful. It's those same three notions that get picked up then in the first three examples that the author of Hebrews offers us. And we come to see that faith is much more a verb than it is a noun. It's an invitation to step into, to live a sort of life. And here now we're invited to see the lives of Enoch, the lives of Cain and Abel, and the life also of Noah as examples, as expressions, as lived realities of people who entrusted themselves to God. Not just simply to an idea or content, not just to a posture of optimism, but to a real God who was valuable and worthy, and a God who was present to them and to the world, and a God who was purposeful as well. And so the first story, we'll kind of take a look at each of these examples and try to see how it invites us to a deeper understanding. The first is the story of Cain and Abel, and we might sort of find that kind of a curious expression of Abel, whose witness, whose commendation, whose vision and understanding and trust in God actually speaks to us not from his life as much as from his death. A man who continues to speak a story of faith in God. And looking at that particular text, scholars go back and forth about what was the difference between the two brothers and their offerings, and why did God respond one way to Abel's offering, accepting it, finding it pleasing, and yet to Cain's offering it, not responding well to it and really kind of renouncing it, and choosing Abel's over Cain's. Some have speculated the language here, or the idea of sacrifice, that there's some sort of necessity of blood sacrifice, and people have made much of that. Others have focused on the kind of arbitrary nature of it, that maybe this is just an expression of God's sovereignty. But there is no sort of differentiation in the language, sort of noting that it was a blood sacrifice, in fact, or noting in this second sense that we might sort of look at God's decision in this regard and somehow find him capricious, sort of wishy-washy in his own right. But I think that we find in a little hint of differentiation between the two gifts, and that the offering that Abel gave was from the first fruits. It was the fats. It was the best of what he had. And from Cain, it was simply, the text tells us, some of the produce. It seems that in that little differentiation, we come to see a disposition of the heart. That for Abel, he received and recognized and saw the world of bounteous blessing, and his heart was awakened to gratitude and a desire that welled up in him to simply respond to the goodness and the worthiness of God by giving of the first fruits. And then we're told that Cain, simply in giving some, maybe didn't quite see it the same way, didn't quite see the same value, that here was a bit, a sort of obligatory bit, but not his whole heart. Now, if we wonder if that's the correct or right interpretation as the story unfolds, we come to see their hearts a little bit more clearly. We certainly come to see Cain's heart more clearly, that when it is found that Abel's sacrifice is accepted and Cain's not, he doesn't respond with any kind of contrition. He doesn't sort of say, well, gosh, Abel, I mean, help me understand this more fully. And God, clearly you desire more, you've given more, and I should respond now with humility and in gratitude. But instead, in anger and frustration and jealousy, he lashes out and kills his brother. And then when God confronts him, he says, am I my brother's keeper? Essentially, should I care about this? We come to see a reflection really of Cain's heart, that maybe he was seeking to offer up these gifts really more for God's blessing than because of God's worth, because of God's value. And we come to see that faith actually sees a different kind of horizon in the world. It sees a different reality. It sees at the baseline, the first and foremost, the sense that all of life is a gift, that it's from God, that it's for God, that it's all His. And so far from faith being something sort of distant and something abstract and something that doesn't connect to reality, eyes of faith actually help us to see what's most real: God's worth and value. The world and all creation is from His hand as His gift to us. It enables us to see and to look beyond the mere appearances, to see the goodness of a God who is behind it, to see God's value. If the first story helps us to see a sense of God's worth or worthiness, the second, this story of Enoch, helps us to see that God is a God who is present, able to be known in the midst of our circumstances and our days. We don't always see it, or certainly have trouble seeing it, I think, as we hear just a short snippet of this passage from Genesis chapter 5. But if we read the whole section there, it's really just kind of a genealogy. It's one of those parts of Scripture that, you know, you read sort of the first couple, and then you're like, I get what's going on here, right? Like, so-and-so lived for so many years. They had a child, they had a son. He lived so-and-so many years. They lived a few more years longer, had more sons and daughters, and then they died. And that gets repeated over and over again. In fact, when we read this section, I can remember of the Scriptures with our children as we were reading through the Bible after dinner one evening, they just started to kind of chime in the end of this, actually. They just started to say, yeah, we get it. They had so many, you know, they had more sons and daughters, and then they died. They had more sons and daughters, and then they died. I didn't even get to finish reading each time, the repetition building up. But then you come to this curious personality of Enoch. And they might jump ahead, and we might jump ahead and say they had more sons and daughters, and then they lived a few more years, and then they died. But the text then interrupts that kind of momentum, that kind of repetition, and says, Enoch walked with God. He had more sons and daughters. Enoch walked with God, and then he was taken up into God's presence. There's a sense in which Enoch is living with an awareness in a generational span, generation after generation of generation, that's just sort of living life, going through the motions of life. And yet Enoch sees something different, not just God's value, but he sees a God who's present to him, a God who walks with him, a God who he can walk with, taking one step at a time with. Now, in the Bay Area, we live in a culture, I think, that drives a lot. We spend a fair bit of time in our cars. Some of us live in communities where you can walk, but I imagine that many of the pathways that we've walked, we've also driven. And we drive by a lot of things, and yet the world looks a lot different when you drive by it than when you walk through it. I think in a similar way, in this picture, we get a series of generations that have been driving by, driving through life, and yet not really walking through it, not seeing the fullness of what's on display, not seeing God's hand in the midst of all that is, and a God who seeks and desires to be known and walked with, and to be known in the moment as well, that we might follow and walk with God as well. And faith sees that. Faith sees that invitation. And it has everything to do with the character of the one that we walk with, right? When we first drove up to the meeting place with our guide, we saw this truck and the insignia of the company that we were going with, and there was this kid standing by the truck who looked about 16. I wasn't as excited to entrust myself as a 16-year-old, and I was really overjoyed when another fellow came out of the bathroom down the way, who was a bit older, who I felt like it has everything to do with who you entrust yourself to, right? The kind of adventure we go on, who we're walking with, and here was one who knew the way and who, in fact, could be a guide on the way as well. And in this picture, we get a sense of a God who was with us in the midst of it, going before us, inviting us to walk with him. A God who's valuable, whose value is known, who's worthy. Faith sees that. And a God who's with us and present in the midst of all things. Faith sees that God as well. And then in the last picture, we see the person of Noah. A God who, we also are told, walked with God. And yet he walked with God at a time in which much of the world was not walking with God. In fact, the call to Noah was a call to not just walk step by step, but a call to be in step with God in a particularly challenging place in reality when many of the people around him were out of step. To be able to choose to obey God and to trust not only God's worthiness, not only God's presence, but also God's good purposes for him. And to follow a God who leads because he's good, a God who can be trusted. And I imagine for us, we may be here this morning in a variety of different places. Maybe we're here and wondering whether there is an adventure to be had in life with God. Maybe the call for you this morning is a call to take a first step, to just simply invite and make that value judgment and statement that says that God is worthy of my attention, worth seeking, worth pursuing, worth knowing. And the call to faith is a call to simply see that thing, that reality. But maybe you're here this morning and the call is in fact to recognize and you've known that God is worthy, that God is valuable, but maybe God is calling you to continue to just sort of take the next faithful step with him, to not look too far ahead or to live in the past, but to just simply trust him for this step, this moment that he's calling you to. But maybe it's a call to get in step. In a world and in a way that is so disorienting and discombobulating, in which it would be very easy to just simply walk out of step. This is a story that gives us a picture of heroes of faith, and certainly we can see a hero of faith in the person of Abel, the person of Enoch, the person of Noah, and I imagine that for you, you maybe have some personal heroes of faith, people who have seen God's value, who have walked step by step with Him, who have lived lives in obedience to God as well. I think about that in my own life, and as I've probably referenced before, I think really of my mom and also my mother-in-law. And I've shared some stories about my mom and her journey of faith, but I have shared a little bit less about my mother-in-law. But when I think about her life, when I think about a moment in her life in which a number of years ago, I think Mindy was only 9 years old, and she was trying to pick up her life, the pieces of her life, it felt discombobulated. It felt as though violence and evil and suffering was just sort of going to be the mark of her life, a marriage that had fallen apart because of unfaithfulness and rampant alcoholism, the kind of recipe that could lead to an out-of-step life, a different kind of response, bitterness and frustration, despair, a rejection of God who could have led you down that path, particularly because her husband had been a missionary. I mean, what a picture of hypocrisy, right? And yet far from that, she made a different choice, a faithful choice, a faith-filled choice. And she gathered her kids in her living room and in response to what had been a life's travesty and a great deal of pain, gathered them together and said, we're going to go on a new journey together. We're going to sell the house and we're going to move to Switzerland and spend time at Le Bris and learn from Francis Schaeffer and Edith Schaeffer and spend time drinking deeply of the scriptures and of what and who God is in a community of people that can be supportive to us. And you see, she saw a different kind of thing. She could have seen just the pain and the suffering, the rejection and the difficulty. But instead, she saw what was most valuable and could see a story of redemption, the hint of it, the hope of it, that God could write with her life, that God could write with her children's lives. And she left a familiar place and context and went somewhere new in order that a new story might be told. When we were out on the Pacific that day, not only was it the virgin trip, apparently, but as we got out onto the swells, apparently like 5-foot swells with 17 seconds in between, which if you're a surfer means that there's just more time for the waves to build up between them, apparently. We were told not only was this the first trip he'd taken, but this is the worst he'd ever seen it. Not exactly reassuring words for the journey. And life, certainly, in that moment, as the waves came crashing, and as you looked at the arches fill up with water, it sort of seemed like this maybe wasn't such a good idea. But nevertheless, the call of faith is to follow, and to be obedient, and to trust the one who is at the helm. And so we certainly went throughout the day and continued to have a wonderful adventure together, perhaps not one that we'd imagined, but certainly one that was and is a gift and a memory. But for us in our lives, are we exercising a faith that sees God's value? Are we exercising a faith that also recognizes that God often just calls us to the next step, reveals just the next step, calls us to that kind of dependence upon Him? But a dependence that also is marked by the character, by the goodness and the good purposes of the God who leads us. That we can trust Him with our lives. Not because He has a good insurance policy, but because He is good and He knows the way and He's been there before. And He knows us and He knows our hearts and He loves and He cares for us as well. Faith sees that too. You see, this journey of faith is an invitation to live in each of those ways and to step out in each of those ways. And to follow a God who is worthy, a God who is present, and a God who is purposeful. And it isn't just simply a call to exert more will, faith as will, but a call, as we're reminded, where Hebrews 11 is going, it says, to look to the one who is the author and the perfecter of faith, and to fix our eyes upon Him. This is certainly a season, I imagine, of our church's life in which that is an important reminder, an expression of faith. And maybe it's an important reminder to you this morning, whether it's a call to adventure, an invitation to simply look to God for the next step, or recognition that God, who guides and leads us, is good, and His purposes are good. And that we might see it in the lives and in the stories of Abel, in the stories of Enoch, and the story as well of Noah. It's a call to faith for you and for me and for us. And it matters not only for our lives, but for the world around us as well. Let's pray together. Lord, may we be people who see with eyes of faith and who live with eyes of faith, for whom faith is not a noun, not just simply a creedal affirmation to distance ourselves from, but is your voice beckoning, speaking, calling us to see your great worth, to know your abiding presence, and to trust your purposes. Lord, enable us, we pray, this day to live lives of faith. In Jesus' name, amen.